Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Gather in the house of God to worship God. It's a privilege to be here. As we reflect on the week, we see the hand of God and it touches our hearts. Earlier in the week, I had a subject in mind I was thinking about preaching on. As the week unfolded, come to the close of the week, it did not seem like that's what God wanted us to look at. And so this morning I titled the message, When Death Takes a Member from Our Congregation. I'd just like to talk about some responsibilities, some responses we should have, some considerations we should think about when death touches a family in our midst. As I reflect on the week, I've thought often about the word resignation. Resignation is a big part of the experience of death, to resign to God's will. Wednesday morning, we had examinations with the class at Swatara, and I was to share the devotions, and it's a little hard to pity the class. It's a little hard to think that the call to a minister is such a tough calling when you've just seen death touch a family. Suddenly it seems like maybe an easy burden to bear. And it's interesting how that subject of resignation is part of the experience of death. It's part of the experience of God's call in our lives, resignation. Only the sovereign hand of God can call life from this earth to be with Him. Only the sovereign hand of God can call leaders to serve. And we trust the sovereign hand of God in these things. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'd like to start with two thoughts about a subject of death, and then I'd like to move more directly to some verses that give us some directions to think about today, and then some practical applications for that. I was thinking a lot about David's experience as the child that was born to Bathsheba was sick and dying. After a while, David was fasting and praying, and after a while, David perceived that by the looks of things, the child was gone, and he asked. And they said, yes, the child had passed away. I'd like to break in here at the story, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. It says, Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That last verse I thought about often. This concept of a one-way crossing over Jordan. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's the reality of death. As loved ones slip across Jordan, the only way to see them again is to go to be with them. We can go to them. They cannot come back to us. And that finality sometimes is difficult for us in our human minds. It's difficult for us in our mortality to grasp that and process that, but that is the nature of death. And then I also had to think about John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Just think about the desire of Jesus to have souls to be with him. And the preparation of the beauty of heaven and the glories of heaven, because he wants souls to live with him in heaven. Such a precious comfort to our souls this morning, to our minds, our hearts, as we think about what Jesus promised. Mansions, a place prepared. And this idea of, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This idea that Jesus is in control of the preparing of that place, and he is in the control of, may I say, shuttling the saints over through to be with him. Recently at an airport, my wife and I got on a bus to be shuttled to parking, economy parking, and we were not impressed with their preparations. We were not impressed with the bus. We were not impressed with, well, they just had a number of needs there, and they packed the bus way too full. And somebody was supposed to be in charge of that, I suppose. Somebody, driver perhaps, is supposed to give direction to that. And he's human, and I don't think it was done the way it was supposed to be done. But Jesus is the one who is in charge of the shuttle from earth to glory to take redeemed saints into his presence to live with him. And you can trust that shuttle master, if we may use those earthbound terms to talk about Jesus preparing a place for us and coming again and receiving us unto himself. Coming again in death to receive us. Coming again in the second coming to receive us. I'd like to turn more directly to some Bible directives for us to consider today when death takes a member from our congregation. I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just like to read a couple verses, a couple different passages, and then look at what it means for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 and 26. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Thought about those verses when I thought about what shall we do when death takes a member from our congregation. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 15. You'll find this same theme. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Very similar theme to 1 Corinthians 12. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 3. Hebrews 13, 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Very similar theme to think about. Remembering those that are bound as though we are bound with them. And those that are suffering adversity as being ourselves also in the body, suffering along with them. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Just like to look at three things that I think these Bible verses teach us, three truths from these verses. Number one is that God expects us to empathize with each other. The word empathy means, empathy is the capacity to understand or feel what another person is experiencing from within the other person's frame of reference. That is a capacity to place oneself in another's position. Sympathy is the idea of extending our care to them, but empathy is the idea of being able to, at least in mind, at least in a measure, being able to see things, to experience things the way they're experiencing them, to place ourselves in their shoes. And we saw those scriptures that told us that we are to, those who are bound, we are to be like bound with them. That's empathy. I believe this involves unselfish, personal interest in their well-being. That's what it takes to empathize with someone. We must see beyond our world to theirs. And it's, there's something about our experience that often all we can see is our own experience, and we're wrapped up in that. And times like this help us to see something more than ourselves, something beyond, and be able to place ourselves in those shoes and say, so how would I feel? We must see beyond our world to theirs. I believe that close friendship before death helps this empathy issue. Within a brotherhood, close friendship helps us to know one another and be able to understand what this involves and what it means. But I believe that in order to empathize with each other, we must have our own spiritual needs met to be useful in reaching out to others who are hurting. We must be finding the grace of God in our own lives. Do we have God's grace blessing our life? It's one of the things that will go a long way in being able to reach out and help. Am I experiencing rest in what God has called me to? If there's turmoil in my own life, if there's trouble, if there's chafing at what God has done or is doing or is calling me to, if there's unrest, if there's turmoil, it will hinder being able to be a channel of blessing to others. Especially if there's selfishness, especially if I'm living life to soak things up for myself. And yes, in a time like this, we try to lay down selfishness and reach out to others, but selfishness is so selfish that it finds ways to be served in the middle of something like this. And so we need to have our own needs met and be experiencing the grace of God to be able to really reach out and share with others. Second thing that I think these verses call us to is we're called to help to carry others' burdens. To carry each other's burdens. The question is, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? That's a question that we ought to ask. That's a question that we ought to think about. That's a question that we ought to ponder repeatedly and think about ways. Burdens are not meant to be carried alone in the brotherhood. But this, I find something unique in this point. And I'm going to have to be painfully honest to help to tell you what I'm thinking. Upon making this point, my own mind started to say, I hope people hear this point and help carry my burden. Did you think that way whenever I started making this point? Did you say, amen, I hope that people learn, then my life will be easier? And that's such a terrible thing to let grow in our experience. It's something that we have to deaden. The Word of God says we are called to help to carry other people's burdens. We are, and burdens are not meant to be carried alone in the brotherhood. But it leaves me with several questions. One is, what is a burden? And two, how much should I talk about my burden, and how much should I expect you to carry my burden? One of the realities in life is there are many godly saints who carry burdens quietly. Yes, they'll talk about them when you share one-to-one, but they're scarcely known. They're scarcely known. And so we're called to help carry others' burdens. We're called to be looking out. Perhaps we should say, as I think about that, I should minimize my burdens while seeking to carry others' burdens. I think that would be the Spirit of God. Now, part of this call to carry others' burdens is this concept of living in such a way that I can help others. Scripture says that instead of stealing, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working, making money, so he's in a position to have to give to them that need. That's a scriptural principle. This concept of living in such a way that I can help others, earning extra, planning to share, thinking about sharing, expecting to share, looking at ways that I can make my resources in such a way that I can help and that I can share. Yeah, this relates to time and energy and resources as well, more than just cash, but time and energy and resources planned so that I'm able to help, so that I have something to give, and so that I am able to help to carry someone else's burden. Part of this is the subject of prayer. It's a tremendous ministry in prayer. This does not have to be out front in big ways. As we talk about this point of carrying others' burdens, it's a tremendous place of just simple prayer. And prayer, regular prayer, and telling someone that we're praying for them and continuing to lift them up to the throne of grace. Number three, another truth from these verses is that we must learn to be compassionate. Very closely related to the other 2 points, but compassionate. Compassion like that which Christ had for humanity. Compassion that gives of ourselves. Compassion that, the verse said that we are to have pity and courtesy and to be of one mind and love as brethren. That was 1 Peter 3. What kind of compassion? How much is our heart moved when we see others in need and others suffering? I'd like to think about some practical considerations as I think about those verses. Some things to help us when death takes a member from our congregation. One of the things that it's fair for us as a congregation to think about, and that is that we should look at our own problems as being so much less when we witness death. You know, there's something that can be overwhelming about life. There's something that can feel like I'm called to something difficult. But in the face of death, many of those things pale. Many of those things are so small. Have we thanked the Lord for His blessing on us today? Have we really blessed God for giving us such a good life? Do we really have anything to complain about? Really? Even in difficult circumstances, we are still a blessed people. Even in poverty, we are still richer than most people around the world. We should look at our own problems as being so much less when we witness death. Life is tough. Earning a living is hard work. Everyday duties sometimes can seem overwhelming. Aches and pains come with hard work. The wish to sit down and rest is often denied us. But what are these things in the face of death? I think that one of the things that we should think about when death takes a loved one from us, takes a member from our congregation, we should look around in our own lives and recalculate. So how bad is my journey? Am I thankful enough for how good I have it? Should look and allow God to show us really, really what life is all about and how thankful we should be for all the blessings that we have. I think many times we take for granted the good things that we have, and we're not as cheerful and thankful as we should be. And it robs us of some of the grace that we could have by being thankful for the little that God has given us, being thankful for the blessings that God has in our lives. The second thing that we need to think about is that we should look at our own lives and think about eternity. Look at our own lives and think about eternity. Are we ready to meet the Lord? That's one of the things that death does to us, is makes us stop and think about the question, what if that were I? Where would I be? There's a certain temptation in life to think that we're young, there's lots of life ahead of us. There is that temptation. There's a temptation to think that, well, I want to enjoy a few things. I can live. And I could get ready to die pretty quickly. And that's a lie from Satan, because sometimes death comes rather quickly. Are we ready to meet the Lord? And, you know, the return of the Lord could happen at any time. Are we really ready to meet the Lord in the air? Is all well in our soul? How long would it take you to straighten out what you know is not right in your life? Think about a deathbed experience. If you needed to confess the things that are wrong, the things that are hidden, the things that are have been not taken care of, how long would it take? How long would it take? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be sure that all is well. Today is a day to have those things taken care of, because when we pass from this life and stand before God, we will stand before Him naked and open before Him, without 1 ounce of strength to hide anything, without the privilege of explaining to God why we had the problems that we had. No, we'll stand there before God speechless. And He will declare us righteous or unrighteous. He will either say, welcome, or He will say, depart. And so, we should look at our own lives and think about eternity. How is it in our own experience? Number three, we should try to understand those who lost a loved one. We should try to understand. This is one of the things that sometimes difficult for those of us who have not lost close loved ones. It's difficult to know whether we really understand that. We should not be nosy, but let them talk about what they feel open to talk about. Sometimes I get a little uneasy at some of the questions that can be asked at the time of death. Some of the questions seem like they're too personal. Sometimes questions seem like they're behind it is this wanting to figure things out more ourselves. Don't be nosy, but let them talk about what they feel open to talk about. Be there for them, but give them some personal space too. Be sensitive to their feelings about alone time. Often in grief, families want some time to themselves. Be careful not to dominate their time, but be there for them. Be there, but give them some personal space as well. Remember that grief belongs to the griever, not to you and I. Now, it brings a measure of grief to us, because we weep with those that weep. But grief belongs to the griever. We are the supporters. Don't take the attention and concern of others. Don't soak it up in a selfish way. But this is an experience they're going through, and it's their grief. not ours. It's theirs, and we're there to support them. Allow them time with all their friends to connect and process their grief, because we're not the only people in their lives. They have family. They have friends. They have friends beyond this congregation. And let's think about that. But in other words, try to understand. Try to understand and be there, but give them space. Let them experience grief their way, because grief, it varies. The way people grieve varies. There's not one particular way that grief unfolds. And that's something that I've observed through the years with families who've lost loved ones. The experience of grief is often different. Personalities and family traits are different. Give them space. Let them experience grief their way. Don't expect them to face it the same as others, but be there in their grief to support them. Don't say, "I know how you feel," because no two situations are alike. You may say, "I've been through grief too. I know it's hard." Think about the things that we have to say. Try to understand those who've lost a loved one. Number four, we should listen compassionately. Listen compassionately, with the accent on listen. Listen. Time to listen. Accept and acknowledge all feelings. You know that grief, the loss of a loved one, is, there's a lot of feelings. There's a lot of feelings that run wild. There's a lot of feelings that are scarcely explainable. There's a lot of feelings that we don't understand. Even the person in the middle of grief doesn't always understand why they feel the way they do. But there's feelings. And so accept and acknowledge all feelings. There's five common feelings or stages of grief, and grieving people don't always go through those five, and they don't always go through them in this order. But it's common for, first of all, to be a state of denial. Can't believe it happened. There's often an anger stage, struggling with why. There's often a bargaining stage what should have been or could have been different. And sometimes there's a depression stage. Sometimes then there's acceptance. There needs to be acceptance to process grief. And as you relate to someone who's grieving, don't be surprised if you find them in a state or in struggling with something that you wonder, why should you struggle with that? You wonder, how long will you struggle with that? Don't be surprised, but be there to help and to encourage them to process what they must process. Be willing to sit in silence if they don't feel like talking. Sometimes silence, sometimes our presence, sometimes being there is all that's needed. Let the bereaved talk about how their loved one died if they want to tell you about it. Sometimes there's people find relief. They find a blessing, find it part of the processing experience to talk about the death experience. And it's healing for them if they want to talk about it. and talk about that. Allow them to talk about it in their own time frame. Sometimes people aren't ready to talk about it early on, but later we'll talk about it. Offer comfort and hope. This is part of listening compassionately. Offer comfort and hope without minimizing the loss. Think about the things that we say, because the loss is real. And offer comfort and hope without minimizing the loss, without saying that, well, you know, at least it's not this bad. Well, it is really bad for someone grieving. Tell them about the blessings you received from their departed loved one. It's all part of listening compassionately and sharing and doing our part in being there for them in that sharing experience and helping them to process their own feelings. Number five, another practical thing that we should think about is we should avoid making conclusions and judgments. Someone recently was telling me from another church group, another congregation, another church group, how he was diagnosed with diabetes. And He said he was shocked how many doctors he met in church after he had diabetes. He was frustrated how many people had the answer to diabetes and how many suddenly out of the woodwork came all kinds of things. And he said, it's terribly confusing. He said, if I would sit down and write everything that folks in my congregation told me, he said, one would tell me you never do this and the other would tell you you always do that. He said, it's confusing. He said, people are confused on diabetes. Well, there can be confusion on medical issues. There's oftentimes supposed easy answers. Let's be careful. Let's be careful with that. Avoid making conclusions and judgments. Be careful with conclusions of why and how, but be there and helpful and supporting. We don't need to understand. We don't need to know everything. One of the things that I think is important for us is that we need to consider, we need to think about our thoughts. You know, you go through something like this, you say, well, I would want to say the right thing. Well, the only way to say the right thing is to think the right thing. Because if we don't think the right thing, something of the wrong thing will pop out if we're thinking the wrong things. I think that part of this avoiding making conclusions and judgments is respecting the family and their decisions during this time. There's many decisions made about medical help. There's many decisions made about funeral plans and even future plans and how they put life together. And let's respect the family and their decisions during this time. And I give them space and be there to support, but don't be too conclusive and judgmental about the events. Number six, I think we should anticipate needs ahead of time. Anticipate needs ahead of time. Don't just ask, or don't make this kind of statement that says, well, if you need anything, let me know. Anticipating needs ahead of time means thinking about what they will meet tomorrow and next week. And in what way could we help alleviate that load before they get there, or even before they think about it? We've been there and thought about it and made some plans. Sometimes it's so much of a blessing for people to just simply offer, look, I want to do this. You know, here's something. Here's a way I would like to help. And most times if you ask people, may I do this for you? They will tell you that, well, no, you don't need to obligate yourself. No, I'll be fine. In some things, it's just probably better if you anticipating the need, if you do something to meet the need. Think about particularly hard spots they may face, sometimes holidays or anniversaries or special events. This is all about anticipating needs ahead of time. Thinking about, this is part of empathizing. This is part of putting ourselves in their shoes. So what would I be facing if this were me today? It's one of the things that we need to do, anticipating needs ahead of time. Number seven, we need to be there for them in the weeks afterward. Some of the hardest, loneliest times happen months afterward. I believe that we don't need to continue referencing the death, but being there to support because we care. We should not overlook the small things in the weeks afterward. One of the ways we can help ourselves answer the question, what should we be doing, is to ask others who have gone through a journey of grief like this. Ask others, so what was helpful to you in these times? And we can learn from others' experience. What they found to be a blessing, what they found to be overwhelming, what they found, sometimes even company can be overwhelming at times like this if we're not careful. And so it takes real sensitivity. However, one of the things that has been my experience on these journeys is I've been so scared to do anything because I'm afraid I'll do something wrong. And that's one of the fears I have through this morning's message, is that we feel like there's only one certain right way to do this, and I gotta tiptoe around so carefully that we get scared to do anything and paranoid. I think the main key is loving and caring and putting ourselves in their shoes and being sensitive and talking and sharing together. So be there for them in the weeks afterwards. Remember, we should remember that life's duties still need to be done even in death. A family needs meals even when they don't feel like eating. And the laundry must be done and the dishes must be washed and the house needs some orderliness and cleaning. This is the very nature of life. You and I face that in smaller ways. You have a day when you're sick, life still needs to go on, right? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands how many men ever went to work blowing their nose and taking Tylenol because they thought they had a little fever and they worked through the day. I'm not going to ask for how many ladies labored making meals whenever you felt like you should be in bed. This happens. This is life. And so life must go on, and duties are there, and a family needs cared for, and even in death. Those things don't stop. And we need to be there for them and do what we can to alleviate that. We simply can't put living on hold during times of test. It just doesn't work that way. The last point, number 8. We should live beside them with true faith and eternal hope. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have a hope of heaven. We don't just have hope in this life. The Christian life is not just some glory now and no hope of in the future. The Christian life is all about the hope of the future. That's the beauty of the Christian life. So we should live beside them with true faith and eternal hope. That's one of the things that will inspire and bless. You know that faith is inspired by faith, and hope is spurred on by hope. That's one of the ways that a brotherhood can be of an encouragement to each other. So the question for each of us is, what is the message of my life to those around me? As I live in this brotherhood and in this congregation, what is the message of my life? What radiates out to others? Is it a message of victory in Christ Jesus? Can men tell that I've been with Jesus? Do they see the grace of God filling my soul even on dark days of life? I believe that each one of us could point to times when we were inspired, when we saw someone going through a dark valley and we saw faith in their life in that dark time and inspired us and said, my, if they can have faith, I can too. And so the point is to live together with true faith and eternal hope, that it would be an inspiration that as we look around and we see each other, there's encouragement. There's other saints that are making it. We should be singing in the midst of pain and sorrow. We should be thankful and cheerful for our lot in life. That's the way to cheer others on. But you know, it will be difficult for a grieving family to find support if they find the rest of us not so cheerful, grumbling, complaining, listing our sorrows and our burdens. It gets discouraging when you visit and you hear all the bad things that are happening. But it's tremendously inspiring to see saints who live in feeble bodies with faith and hope in God. Saints who are facing difficult tasks, loving the Lord and walking with Him. And so let's live beside them with true faith and eternal hope. God has lessons for us today in the experiences of our day. Let's worship God. Let's remain tender before Him. Let's seek to fill our place doing what we can. Let's just seek the face of God, that God would direct us in reaching out and caring for the Dieter family and caring for one another as we go throughout the coming days.